Welcome tonight. It's good to see each one of you. My name is Matt Kaler. I'm the high school pastor here, and I get to open up God's Word with you this evening. Pastor Damian's on vacation and will be with us, Lord willing, next week. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 42. It's where we're going to be tonight, Psalm 42. And if you need a Bible, there are men coming down the aisles, and they'd love to get a Bible into your hands. Psalm chapter 42, it's a psalm of hope in the Lord. There's kind of a theme running throughout today. It's the theme of hope. This wasn't planned, so I think the Lord, I guess the Lord planned it. David and I didn't get in, you know, cahoots together and say, what does the body really need? Really need to hear hope. The Lord put this on our hearts, so this is where we're going to be this evening. Excited for what he wants to say to us. So I'm going to read those verses, and then we'll pray once again and dive into it. Verse 1, Psalm chapter 42 says this, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go to the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Join me in praying one last time. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in you. And thank you for these words from the psalmist. Would you encourage our hearts? Would you lift our eyes to you this evening? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a do-it-yourself catalog that received the following letter from one of its customers. The customer wrote and said, I built a birdhouse according to your confusing plans, and not only is it much too big, it keeps blowing out of the tree. Signed, Unhappy. The company replied, Dear Unhappy, we're sorry about the mix-up. We accidentally sent you a sailboat blueprint. But if you think you are unhappy, you should read the letter from the guy who came in last in the yacht club regatta. Now, we all encounter things in life that are a bit challenging or confusing and hard to make sense of. Whether it's needing to make a decision based on limited information, maybe it's a relational conflict that isn't working out the way that we hoped. Life can be confusing at times. We scratch our head. We wonder what in the world is going on. We pace around in a circle, hoping that things will be made clear soon. This can also be true of our spiritual lives. One of the most challenging and confusing things that we as Christians can ever experience is a season of spiritual dryness and drought. It's this type of dryness that affects us at the core of our relationship with the Lord. Even though we don't often admit it, we feel far from God. We don't sense his nearness like we once did. We read the word, but we don't seem to be getting much out of it. Worship seems disconnected. Fellowship seems challenging. Prayer is one-sided. Evangelism is fruitless. And our passion that was once a fire has dimmed to a flickering candle. And the reason for this dryness or this drought can't always be, you know, known. We don't always know what's brought it on. As far as we can tell, there's not the one big thing that I can point to and say, yeah, that's why I'm feeling far from God. There are times that we experience this spiritual dryness and we're left wondering, what's wrong? What am I doing wrong? And so for me, maybe for you, I'm sure many of the men in the room, we go into like fix it mode, right? And we're really good at fixing things, right, men? Especially when our wives come and say, hey, I've got this issue, this thing. Can I talk to you? And we go, yeah, I'll fix it for you. Totally. We're great at that, right? And so we try to change things up or we try to tweak things a little bit. So maybe the problem of our spiritual dryness is, you know, well, maybe it's because my Bible's really old and I need a new Bible. So I'm gonna get a new Bible. Maybe that's gonna give me some spiritual, you know, kind of refreshment and that kind of a thing. There's too many vows in my Bible. I'm gonna kind of venture out a little bit. Maybe like, you know, we go and we think, okay, I need a new worship CD. You know, the worship that I've been listening, it's like the same for, you know, the past 10 years or whatever it is. So go to the bookstore and go into the section of techno worship. And we're like, wow, it sounds interesting. And then our relationship with God gets even drier as a result. We're like, wow, that didn't work. Maybe we decide to go on a trip. We look to keep a journal. Or if you're like me, start a journal. Spoiler alert tonight, though. There's not always a missing link. There's not always the one thing that we just are missing, that ingredient that's going to just, bam, just make it all come together. So where's the encouragement tonight? Where's the hope tonight? Do I just have to go through this thing, this spiritual dryness, this spiritual drought, and just kind of wait for it to be over? I believe that God's word, and especially this chapter, gives us reason for perspective in the midst of whatever we're experiencing. For many of us, it's a spiritual drought. It's a spiritual dryness. If you haven't experienced it yet, There probably will be a time that you experience what many in the Bible, what many men of faith, women of faith have experienced. That it comes upon us, not always knowing why it's there. And I want to encourage you tonight, as Pastor David encouraged us this morning, don't give up. Don't give up in these seasons. You're not alone. Not only are you not alone in this struggle, you're surrounded by brothers and sisters that we understand much of what this is. We've been in those seasons. We've gone through. Maybe we're currently in them right now. Not only are you not alone because you have a family that's surrounding you, you're not alone because God is there even in the times that you don't feel him. He hasn't abandoned you. You're not on the outs with him. He's not annoyed with you. God is there. And he wants you to trust in him. And I was blessed this morning to be reminded of the hope that we have in God. And as I was sitting there and David was stealing every illustration that I had, I thought, okay, Lord, I'm teasing. He wasn't. A couple. But hey, it's good. But I thought, Lord, there is something you want to say to us. And I don't know what your experience is right now. I don't know what you're going through, but I can tell you, there have been seasons in my life, man, where I felt like, Lord, are you there? God, are you real? God, I can't feel you the way I once felt you. God, the spiritual disciplines, you know, once they were alive and once they were fresh, but now it seems that it is more of a discipline than it's ever been. I can think back to a time in my life, particularly where this was more evident than any other time in my life. And I was a couple years into going to college and I was taking a philosophy class that really kind of challenged my faith at the core. And I can tell you for a good 6 months of that time that I was in school and I was learning and doing these things in my early 20s, there was a 6 month period where I felt like God had just turned off the nozzle in my life when it came to his presence, when it came to feeling him. And this, it caught me off guard. And as far as I could tell, there wasn't this sin issue in my life that I can point to. And obviously I sin, but it wasn't this alarming thing like, okay, God, you're just really wanting to get me beyond this thing or whatever it was. I couldn't explain what had happened. And it was in this period that I was wrestling with thoughts and doubts and struggling and really wanting to hear God, really wanting to feel God, really wanting to sense him. But it was just like, Lord, where are you? And so I read a psalm like this, and maybe some of you, you've also experienced that. I'm going to tell you part two of my kind of spiritual drought a little later, so not to leave you, you know, on the hook, but I guess I am. But no matter where you are tonight, whether you've been here, whether you're going there, this perspective is one that we need to face the things that we're going to face in this Christian life. So three things I want us to see this evening related to our passage. I want us to see the reality of the situation. Second, the reasons for the circumstance. And third, the remedy for the condition. In other words, it's the what is going on, why is it happening, and how is God calling me to go through this? So number one, the reality of the situation. Now what we find in the psalmist, we don't know the author exactly, what we find in his situation is not someone who is backsliding, who's missing God because of their own personal sin. What we find is someone whose devotion is the Lord. His desire is for more of God. As one commentator puts it, he looks to God as his chief good. But what's happening in his life? Although he desires the Lord above everything else, he's not experiencing the Lord like he has in the past. Notice verse 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You see, here you have a man who feels far from God. He feels far from God. The picture he paints for us is that of a deer longing for and panting for water. Deers need water, just like we need water. They're different than other animals in the sense where certain animals can go longer periods of time without water, like camels. They're not like a camel in that sense. They need water on a regular basis. And the idea is this deer cannot find the stream. It cannot find the water. It cannot find the brook. And it's panting. It's desperate. And the psalmist says, this is how I feel, Lord. Now, we've probably felt this kind of, you know, distance or separation in our personal relationships, maybe here on this earth. I remember thinking in high school, I don't know if any of you thought this, like the friends that I had in high school, like I just imagine like these are the same friends I'm going to have forever. Like I'm going to grow up. We're just going to start to get older and older and stay in the same place. And, you know, we'll get married, have kids, and we'll just kind of grow old together. It doesn't happen like that, does it? I can't think of one friend that I was close to in high school that I still keep in regular contact with today. It's actually, you know, one of the ways I encourage our students to not place too much importance on friendship relationships in high school. Because a lot of what we do is kind of motivated by what do my friends think about me? And so we experience this distance, you know, friends move away and okay, so we're not close anymore. And it's kind of part of life, right? I learned that I'm going to have to get used to people not being close as they were, you know, in past. But do we ever get used to this feeling of God being far from us in our relationship with him? I don't. We don't usually, you know, have that kind of a conversation. Hey, how you doing? You know what? Just feeling far from the Lord. It's going really good. You know, things are great. He's like even further out. So I'm like really excited about what he's doing in my life. It's going to be good. Just waiting for it. You know, we see bumper stickers, right? That say, feel far from God. Guess who moved? You guys have seen that one? We're like, yeah. And we think, yeah, you moved, right? Yeah. You did something wrong. And then we find ourselves in that situation and we go, I don't know how I moved. I don't know if I moved. I can't point to something in my life that says I moved. So is the bumper sticker the theology that we should go on? I would say no. They're helpful in some ways. Sometimes they're not very helpful. In this situation, I think we need to look to God's word to be our help. You see, what the psalmist is experiencing is a deep separation. He's feeling far from the Lord. And he's going, what is going on? What is happening? Why is this happening? Number two, He's experiencing the trials of life. Verse 7, notice with me. Deep calls and the deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. He's describing that the things in life that are surrounding him, that are happening to him, feel like waves crashing in over him. And doesn't this happen that the trials of life, when we're in a season of spiritual drought, seem to compound our season, seem to add to kind of just the experience of us feeling far from God? We don't know exactly what he's experiencing. He describes waves. He talks a little bit later about some enemies. But the interesting thing is that it doesn't often have to be this big trial to feel big. It could be something small, but when God feels far, we're left going, how am I supposed to go through this? Where are the resources for me to handle this situation? Where before we sense the nearness of God, the presence of God, and we go, absolutely, okay, Lord, this is tough, but man, we're going through this together. But what happens when we experience the waves of this world? Stay tuned. There's good news. Lastly, we see that what he's experiencing, the reality of his situation, is that the people around him are not helping him. Verse 10, as with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You know that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me? The psalmist is begging to differ here. He's saying, your words are the breaking of my bones. The people that are the influences in his life are causing him to call into question whether or not God is real. And guys, it's during these seasons of spiritual drought that often what happens is we can have doubt creep in. And I've seen too many people, too many believers, when they get into a situation like this, when their feelings go, they go away with them. When the feelings are gone, what else do I have to go on? It's as if the feelings are the most important part of my faith. But didn't God say to Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 2, the just shall live not by feelings, the just shall live by what? Faith. You guys, it's in these seasons that we can't be drawn away by our feelings, that we have to look to God as our hope, as our strength. And that is exactly what the psalmist does. What are the reasons for spiritual drought? Now that we've seen the reality of his condition or his situation, maybe some of us can relate to that. What are some reasons that we can look at? First, before we look into this passage specifically, I want to look at maybe some reasons that could tend to be self-imposed, because the scriptures does speak to that. I don't believe that's what we have in this passage, but just to be clear, I want us to understand that. And, you know, the picture that I have is recently I was doing some yard work and I noticed in our backyard that there were some dry patches on our grass, which we're in a drought. So you drive around, it's like dry patches everywhere, right? Just kind of the look now. It's the dry patch look, which is nice because I don't think our yard has ever looked awesome. So you just blame it on the drought. Yeah, we're in a drought, saving water. And there's a lot of weeds, but I'm saving water. So it was especially dry. And so I was wondering what was going on. So I was kind of doing the sprinkler check, right? We have the automatic sprinklers and that kind of a thing. So I go to our sprinkler system in the garage. And I notice that where it's plugged into the wall, you know, the power is actually just out enough to where it's unplugged the sprinkler system. So really, this drought that I was thinking was Modesto was self-imposed. So somebody, probably me, was walking through the garage and nudged it or, you know, hit it or something like that and knocked it out of the wall. So it wasn't getting water. And this can be true of our spiritual life too. There are things that could kind of knock us off the wall, that can disconnect us from the Lord. One of these things we know from the scriptures pretty clearly is unrepentant sin, right? Unrepentant sin left in our hearts, harbored in our hearts, habitual sin will break the connection that we have with the Lord. Specifically, we see this in Psalm 66:18. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If there is outright sin in our lives, that we are letting remain. God has already told us he will not hear us. God cannot bless what he's already condemned in his word. He paid such a high price to be have us freed from sin that he's not going to allow us to remain in our sin and not experience the consequences of that. Habitual lifestyle sin will always lead to spiritual drought in the life of a believer. Another thing that can be a self-imposed spiritual drought in our lives as we just allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts is number two, grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4. It's a little bit different than the harboring of intentional habitual sin, but it's more not allowing the Holy Spirit to fully take control of our life. Ephesians 4:30 says this, "Do not grieve or bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption." To grieve the Holy Spirit is to bring sorrow to the one that seals us as a child of God. We do this by not yielding to his spirit, but instead walking in the flesh. So if our life is dictated more by the flesh than the spirit, Paul would say you're grieving the Holy Spirit. He gives us some ideas of how this could look. It's allowing anger or bitterness to just remain in our hearts towards people. It's allowing gossip and rudeness and slander to be coming out of our mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It could look like lying, just marking our life, dishonesty being the mark of our life. And as Paul goes through this, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, I love it. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. After he told the Christians, guys, this is the flesh. This is the life that you used to live, but this is what God's called you to. Looking at the life that you used to live, he says, this is not the way you've learned to live. There's a better way. A more, freeing way, a more rich and refreshing way. Not walking in the spirit, but instead grieving the spirit of God will produce a spiritual dryness in our walks. We should allow the Lord to search our hearts and to see, Lord, am I yielding to your Holy Spirit? Obviously, we're not perfect, but he says, walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This means that we just yield to him, give him control. Say, God, you are at the helm. You are at the wheel. Third, a way that we can have self-imposed spiritual drought is by time away from the Lord. Just time away, neglecting time spent with him, whether it's through prayer or through reading his word. Much like in a marriage, when there's time spent away, distance has the potential to creep in between husband and wife. And although the world would say, hey, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Does that work in our spiritual lives? We're like, Lord, I'm just being absent. So when I come back, it's even that much richer. Lord's like, you're not fooling me. Absence in our spiritual walks will cause the heart to wander, not to grow fonder. Let us not be deceived, friends. John 15, Jesus says, abide in me. What does he mean? He says, make your home in me. There are things that cause us to be distracted away from the Lord, from our time spent with him. I know things for me could be an over-busy schedule. Just feeling just going from this to that, to this, to that. Also things that could distract us away from our time with the Lord. It could be a preoccupation with our liberties. Things that maybe are okay, but are they really what, you know, Paul would say, fruitful? Is this beneficial in your life? I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119:37. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. One thing I appreciate about when people get older in the faith is that they start to just tell it more like it is. And they start to just call it out. And I so appreciate Pastor Damien. And as he looks at our culture and just clear, just honest, just like, you know what? That's worthless. Don't waste your time with that. It's like, you know what? Yeah. Yeah, Lord, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. You know, the great thing about this is the remedy for each one of these things, whether it's unrepentant sin, grieving the Holy Spirit, or time away, the great solution for each of us is simple. It's repent. It's turn back. Acts 3:19, repent then, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Times of refreshment. So maybe your spiritual dryness, your spiritual drought, maybe the solution for you tonight is as simple as just turning to him and receiving the refreshment that he wants to offer in his presence. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's the good news. Now, why don't we think that the psalmist is in one of those three arenas? I think it's because nowhere in this psalm do we find a confession being made. Nowhere in this psalm does the psalmist look and go, oh, and this is where I stumbled. So God, forgive me. We have the psalmist praying to the Lord, longing for more of the Lord, but going, God, I feel like I'm disconnected. I feel like I'm far from you. So how do I get back with you? Maybe there are two reasons that led to this dryness, to this distance. One, we notice in verse 4, he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. What's he saying here? He's saying there was a time that fellowship and the community of believers and worshiping with the people of God was of utmost importance to me. But notice that he's looking back at a time. That time is not currently now with him. It shows us that distance away from the Lord in terms of the fellowship that we keep with other brothers and sisters, the time that we spend before him in fellowship, in prayer, in worship, corporately gathering together at church, there may be a link to that being neglected and the spiritual dryness that we're experiencing. Because we know the Proverbs 17:17, one of my favorite verses for discipleship is, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of another. It's that friction. It's that coming into contact with somebody else that produces heat. When we cool, we come into contact with another brother or sister in the Lord, and their warmth, their excitement for Jesus, their passion rubs off on us, and we get blessed. It's like, how many times have we had a conversation with somebody and you go away just going, wow, I wish I could communicate to that person how they just blessed me. And we should. We should encourage each other, right? While it is still called today. I think one of the points that we need to understand is when it comes to spiritual dryness, it is a season, maybe more than ever, that we should press in to the community of believers and fellowship with others. We should never look at it as a season to be removed. Because what God has for us there, I mean, Pastor David spoke to it this morning. How many times have we come to church and been blessed by a song lyric or been blessed by a verse that the pastor shared, or friends coming into contact with us, that iron sharpening iron. The analogy the New Testament describes of the church is that of a family. And before you know, you think, oh no, because I don't know your family situation. Just know that yes, we are a dysfunctional family, but we have an awesome dad. So dad brings us together. We look to him. He's what unites us. Jesus is the one that we all have in common. And I'm so thankful for the brothers and sisters and the roles that they have played in my life, especially during periods of spiritual drought. Go back to that story I was telling you about the time when I was going to college. Of course, I'm just kind of lost in the season, just wondering, okay, Lord, what are you doing? Where are you? It was during that time that I went to my youth pastor, and he had, you know, been away and moved out and kind of on to other ministry, but I was able to connect with him later on, and I just kind of shared my heart and kind of what I was experiencing, and I was so thankful for his counsel. Because number one, he didn't freak out. He didn't look at me cross-eyed like, uh-oh. Matt, you're not feeling it, huh? Well, I guess now I really know your spiritual condition. Yeah, I'm going to just bring you down a couple, you know, rungs. He welcomed me. He was gracious towards me. He was encouraging towards me. And one of the things he said to me, because I said, you know, Chuck, what should I do? And he said, don't stop doing what you're currently doing with the Lord. So I was serving in ministry. I was obviously reading, praying. I was in fellowship. He said, the worst thing that you could do right now is remove yourself from all that God's doing in your life. I said, okay. I took his counsel. I'm so thankful for that counsel. I'm so thankful that I did not neglect the assembling together of the saints. It's in his presence that there is fullness of joy. For any of us tonight that feel spiritually dry or there's a drought in our lives, now is the time to press in further into fellowship and community with believers. And you say, Matt, how do we do that? Well, I'll just speak for our context here at Calvary Chapel Modesto. You know, we're a big church. So you could come, you could fill a seat on a Sunday, and then you could easily slip out. I don't think that's the kind of fellowship that you need only during the season. Can I just encourage you? One of the greatest ways, and I've heard this even recently, just a couple weeks ago from a brother in the fellowship, one of the greatest ways to get plugged into this church is to serve somewhere. Because it's there alongside somebody that now all of a sudden you meet new people, you're interacting with saints, you're getting to know people, you're using your gifts. Another great opportunity is to be a part of a home fellowship. The gathering of saints in smaller groups around town, in homes, discussing God's word, applying it to our lives, praying for each other. The things that God's able to do in those times, it's immense. And what that can do during these seasons especially cannot be overstated. I encourage you, don't be removed. Don't look back and go, man, I remember, as the psalmist says. Second to last, when it comes to him experiencing the spiritual drought, one of the reasons, I like how one of the translations puts this, and some of the newer translations actually says this about verse 4. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Now, this is interesting. It appears at one time that the psalmist had a place of influence among the people of God. As he says there, I led them in procession to the house of God, perhaps serving in a leadership role in the worship of God's people. I think this speaks to the necessity of us serving in the body of Christ, to being connected, using the gifts and talents that God has given us. That old song, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Maybe for some of us, we're experiencing a dryness, a drought, because we're hiding our gift under a bushel and God's saying, no, you need to let it shine. Has God given you a gift? Has he given you a place? Absolutely. Each one of us that are saved tonight, we know we have at least one spiritual gift. And Peter would encourage us, as each one has received a gift, 1 Peter 4:10, use it to serve yourself. Oh, wait a second. That's not what it says. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I love how Pastor Damien, in his recently been talking about service, what he has said about this. It's impossible to mature as a Christian and not be serving. Are you spiritually dry? Is there a drought in your life? Perhaps it's because you've been neglecting the ministry that he's called you to serve in. Press in, be used by the Lord, step outside yourself and see what God does. I think the last reason that we see for spiritual dryness is one that may be the hardest, but I think the most valuable, and that is preparation. God could be preparing you for something that he has right ahead of you that you can't see. Often God takes us through the desert before he brings us to the mountaintops. The reason is often because there are lessons that we must learn in those valleys that we can't learn on the mountaintops. Most every major person in the Bible that did great things for God went through a desert experience. We heard from Pastor David this morning of some of them. We recall Moses, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Was that a desert experience? Quite literally, it was. Joseph, imprisoned for standing up for what was right. Or we could say running from what was wrong. That was Joseph. Job, a man that lost everything, and the people around him, just like the psalmist experienced, they were not encouraging or positive. There was no Caleb being played back in those days, right? David, Another guy who experienced great seasons of dryness, Elijah, after that great victory on Mount Carmel, facing off with the prophets of Baal, ran to the desert, felt alone, felt like God had forgotten about him. And even Jesus had his season in the wilderness. I like what one Bible teacher has said about this, the idea of preparation in these seasons of spiritual drought. Being in a place where we are dry, waiting, wanting, praying, examining is often the proving ground of strength and refinement. I think a great picture of this is Olympic athletes. They train for years and years and years. For what? 10 seconds? 20 seconds? 2 hours? Isn't there something inside of us that resonates with those athletes when we see them accomplish the goal that they set out to accomplish? We connect, we get emotionally moved when they win, when there's victory. We get emotionally moved when there's defeat because we know the work that they put in. We know that there were dry seasons. We know that they weren't always feeling it. But they set their mind on the goal, the prize, that medal. Friends, often the dry times occur because God is pruning us, not in order that we may bear the same fruit, but he says that we may bear more fruit. To know that God wants to do greater things in my life, he has greater things in store for me, that's encouraging to me because I want to continue to grow. I want to be made more like Jesus. And I know when I sign up for that, when I say, Lord, make me more like your son, one of the avenues, one of the tools that he's going to use often is preparation in a season of dryness or pruning. Why was it that Joseph had to spend 3 years in prison to learn the lesson that God is sovereign over everything and in control of everything, even the seemingly bad times of our lives? He said, couldn't he just download the podcast? Didn't somebody teach on that? Wasn't there a scroll back in the day that Joseph, oh, okay, God, you're sovereign. Awesome. Got that lesson learned. Let's move on to the next one. God knew that what Joseph needed was not more information. He needed transformation. And the school that he used to teach Joseph was this school of spiritual drought, this season in prison. Often God knows what we need and we don't see it. But friends, if we could hope in him, trust in him, that he knows what he's doing, we don't always. If I can tell you the conclusion of my season of spiritual drought. So there I was experiencing this farness from God, this feeling like God had just basically closed off any kind of connection with me. Remember going to my youth pastor and others around me, getting encouragement, keep on moving on, keep on with the spiritual disciplines, don't give up. And it was there that I remembered something that Pastor Damien spoke on. This was years ago. I probably was like 10 years old. Well, I think I was 12 at least because I was in the sanctuary. So, unless I was a mature 10. But, so I slipped in and, you know, I remember him saying that if he was ever challenged to walk away from God, he said there were two things that he can never deny. And that was, one, the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament that came true. And two, the resurrection of Jesus. And whenever somebody says, hey, there are two things, I'm always like, two things? Okay, awesome. I'm going to remember that. I put that in my little, you know, pocket. And it was during this dry season that I was able to fall back on that because I was being challenged. Having to read philosophers and having to read atheists and having my professor say, you know, if you believe in God, you're an idiot. Nobody believes in God anymore. We're in the age of enlightenment. I mean, we have our logic, we have our reason, and we worship at the throne, at the altar of reason and logic. And to be challenged that way, it really shook me. It really rocked me. But I remember holding on to those two things and not denying that. And it was during the season that I was able to say, you know what, Lord? If I don't feel you, if I don't sense you, I can't deny you because I know that you're real. Because you've proven yourself. I look at your word, I can't deny. If I was to walk away from you because of lack of feeling, I would have to be intellectually dishonest. I would have to go, you know what, I can't explain that.
but I don't feel God, so I'm walking away. There was too much evidence, too much in my face that I had to go, God, even though I don't feel you, I trust you. And can I just describe what happened? I mean, it's almost, there's not many moments in my life that are like a movie, but this one kind of was. So my life would make a very uninteresting movie, but this would be a rad scene. So I'm driving home from school, and I'm in my 79 Subaru Brat, which would make a great film in itself. But so there I am. The car's just, you know, this old, you know, kind of thing. And it's got like a, you know, a hole in the floorboard on the right side. So you could it's like a Flintstone car. You can basically see the ground moving, you know. And if you didn't have a cup for sunflower seeds, you just kind of drop them, you know, and biodegradable. Okay, good. So I'm there driving home, and I'm just thinking. And all of a sudden, we lived in Oakdale at the time, and I'm driving on Clarabelle Road. And so I'm out in the country. There are not cars around me. And it was a summery day. And all of a sudden, I looked up at the sky. And it was like the Lord parted the clouds and just fell upon me. He just overwhelmed me with a sense of his presence. And my countenance transformed. I can literally tell you, I started to smile. And it was like the Lord turned it back on. I was like, oh, Lord, I've missed this. I've so longed for this. Thank you. And it wasn't until later that the Lord had to teach me the lesson. I grew up in the church. My love for the Lord, I committed my life to him seriously in junior high. And then in high school, I was able to grow deeply with the Lord. And my parents, I'm so thankful for them because they instilled in my heart just a love for God's word. And, you know, were great examples of having a genuine relationship with Christ. So the idea of me denying God, like this wasn't really me. I mean, I love the Lord. But I think what the Lord had to do in my life during this time, and this is what he taught me through my period of spiritual dryness, is yes, I love the Lord with my heart. I love the Lord with my soul. I've worshiped. I'm a musician. But I think the Lord was saying, will you love me with your mind if all the feelings have gone? And it was during that time that I couldn't deny. And I said, Lord, even with my mind, I will love you. And I'm so thankful now for that season. I'm so thankful that God brought me through. It was tough. It was difficult. It was not fun. But man, the lesson that God taught me, I wouldn't trade anything for it. So what's the remedy for this condition? What does God call us to do through this psalm during these times of spiritual drought? Really quickly, a couple things. One, I think we see here in this psalm, the psalmist, he pours his heart out to God. That's the first thing. Notice he says there in verse 1 and 2, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, O God. In verse 4, he says, I pour out my soul within me. What we find in the Psalms is beautiful honesty. One of the problems our culture is facing right now is that we put on a face for everyone. Everything's good. Everything's fine. Nothing's difficult. We don't struggle. We maybe put on a front for others, but friends, we can never front with the Lord. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He invites us to pour out our hearts to him. Psalm 62:8 says this, trust him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to God, for he is our refuge. I love that Christianity tells us that we don't have to deny our emotions or stuff our emotions. We don't have to be led or dictated by our emotions, but that we can express our emotions to God. And that's what he calls us to do in these times of spiritual drought. Be honest with him. Come before him. The psalmist is a great example of someone who does that and does it in the right way. So number one, pour your heart out to God. Number two, keep pressing in. There's a reason that Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, evangelism are called spiritual disciplines, because there are times that it feels like discipline to do them. But don't stop doing them. They're making a difference. Don't look at your devotional time as maybe the problem that needs tweaking or fixing. Look at it more as the opportunity to refocus your heart on the promises of God, your rock. And that's exactly how the psalmist describes God. He's my rock. So, yeah, I'm kind of wondering where he's at, but you know what? I will never leave him. He's there. He's the foundation that I place my life on. When every fiber of our being is telling us that God has forgotten us, God's word reminds us that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. When we feel like our prayers are miles from reaching the Lord, it's then that his word reminds us that we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's when other things start to crowd out the place of church and fellowship in our lives that God's word reminds us the importance of having other people speak his truth into our hearts. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It was God's word that taught the psalmist to trust his heart to the Lord. Even in these seasons of difficulty, don't bail when things seem dry. If anything, this is a reason to press in even more. Spend more time with the Lord. Combat these dry seasons with the weapon of praise to worship the Lord during this time. The book of Habakkuk, potato, potato, is one of my favorite Old Testament books because you essentially have a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk's kind of freaking out because basically God tells him, hey, I'm going to capture Judah and I'm going to use Babylon to do it. And Habakkuk's going, wait a second. Well, yes, we've blown it. We've messed up. But aren't there those that are faithful and righteous? And what are you going to do with them? And it's there that God just blows his mind and says, you know what? Yes, the just shall live by faith. And it's this response that Habakkuk gives to the Lord in this moment at the end of the book. He closes with a hymn. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive oil may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, when we encounter difficult seasons of dryness, we should combat them with the most potent weapon of praise. Number three, talk to your heart. I think the psalmist is a great example of someone who does this right. Disney has taught us a very important lesson. Never eat an apple from an old witch, but there's another lesson that it's taught us. Your heart is talking to you all the time. And what does Disney say? Follow your heart. You just got to listen, right? So it does tell us rightly that our heart is constantly talking to us. But where they go wrong is when they say, follow your heart. Because there are times when we should not follow our heart. And the psalmist is listening to his heart. But notice what he does. He starts talking back to his heart. He's talking to himself. Some of you are encouraged by that. It's biblical. Notice in verse 5, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Why are you cast down? Hope in God. He's having this inner dialogue. He's having this conversation. It's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who would say in his teaching of this passage, we should preach to ourselves. We should preach to ourselves. Guys, in seasons of spiritual dryness, when we don't feel like God is near, when we don't feel his presence, it's then that we preach to our hearts of his grace and of his love. There may be times when your heart is telling you one thing, but you must remind your heart who God is, what he's done, and how he loves you. And this is what the psalmist does in verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. He remembers the love of the Lord. Lastly, what are we to do in seasons of spiritual drought? We're to look into his face. Notice in verse 2, the psalmist says, what will satisfy his longing? What is it that will satisfy the longing of the psalmist? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he says it, when shall I come and appear before God? This verse literally reads, when shall I see the face of God. I mean, wouldn't that solve the problem for all of us? To see the face of God in seasons of spiritual drought and dryness? Friends, can I encourage you that we have a gift that we've been given, because although we do not see the physical face, we see the clearest manifestation of the face and favor and grace of God demonstrated in his son, Jesus. And to see the face of God, you go to the Gospels and you see the life of Jesus. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says when he says, consider him, who? Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners. So why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Guys, how do we not lose heart? How do we hope during seasons of spiritual drought? It's by looking into the face of Jesus, knowing that Jesus will not ask more of us than what he himself has experienced. Also knowing that he knows exactly what we're going through. This keeps us from becoming weary and discouraged in our souls. Jesus didn't just go to the desert. He experienced the ultimate separation from the Father so that we could be brought near to him. Look into his face. It's there that you and I will be warmed. Our hearts will be rekindled. As we draw near to him, James says that he will draw near to us. Continue. Keep pressing in. Don't give up. Pour your heart out to God. Talk to your heart. Look into his face. This is what the Lord would have us do in times of spiritual drought. Let's stand together and we're going to pray.